So tonight's study I don't think this is in the study, but it says, I will dwell among the children of Israel and will not forsake my people Israel. It's maybe later down. We're going to look at 1 Kings 6, chapter 6, verses 8 to 12, and I'll read these few verses here. The door for the middle chamber was in the right side of the house, and they went up with winding stairs into the middle chamber and out of the middle into the third. So he built the house and finished it and covered the house with beams and boards of cedar. And then he built chambers against all the house, 5 cubits high. And they rested on the house with timber of cedar. And the word of the Lord came to Solomon saying, concerning this house which you are in building, if you will walk in my statutes and execute my judgments and keep all my commandments to walk in them, then will I perform my word with you, which I spake unto David, your father. When we look at the construction of the physical temple of Solomon, every part of it has some spiritual significance for God's elect to draw wisdom from. The building of the temple, like Noah's Ark, represents our working out our own salvation with fear and trembling, knowing that it is God who is working in us, both to will and to do of his good pleasure. God is preparing our hearts and warning us, as Noah was warned, to be able to endure until the end. And we are learning together the strength that is ours when we operate together as one body, one ark, or one solid temple of God, with Christ as our cornerstone of support. So let's look at those verses that bring that point out. Wherefore, my beloved, as you have always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. By faith, Noah, being warned, and that's at Amos 3:7, God warns us before the calamity. He warns us the world that we're living in is going to collapse. By faith, Noah, being warned of God, of things not seen as yet, moved with fear. Blessed are they who believe and who have not seen. He moved with fear. He didn't have to see it. He trusted God, and he moved with fear. And what he did is what we are doing tonight and every time we come together. And every time we remember we've been raised in heavenly places, we're preparing an ark to the saving of his house. His house, of course, is God's house, the temple of God, which we are. By the which he condemned the world, and became heir of the righteousness which is by faith. So a complete gift of God, but that's our calling, to not look back, to remember that we're not of the world and we needn't fear. But the Lord will bring trials upon us that will have fear at the hedge, and we'll push it out. Perfect love will cast out that fear. And that's the love that God's fashioning and forming within the heart and the minds of his people, for that reason, to demonstrate to the world that we're more than conquerors through Christ. With that love, we can overcome that fear. Surely the Lord will do nothing, but he reveals his secret unto his servants, the prophets. Now, therefore, you are no more strangers and foreigners, because he's revealing it. He calls us friends, and he lets us know. He wants us to know that the confidence that we can have in this relationship. But fellow citizens with the saints and of the household of God, and are built upon the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone. So remember that we're built upon the apostles and prophets, because we're going to talk about that later on, and Christ the chief cornerstone. If we are God's workmanship in this age, then we'll know that Solomon's temple and all of the measured and fitted materials represent the words of God that we labor for over the years, proving all things and holding fast that which is good. We were detailing that one night. We were talking about all the different things that we had been given to struggle with in the body of Christ, and then we determined through the safety that's found in the multitude of counselors, that's what God's word says. And we said, we'll hold fast. That's holding fast to that which is good, and that's taking the materials of God to build the temple and making it fitly framed, so that our Father in Christ will make their abode with us. And that's the key. As we keep the words of God, Christ and his Father, our Father, make their abode with us. It is with us that the manifest knowledge of Christ is made known through the church via God's Holy Spirit as the Comforter leads us into all truth. For we are his workmanship created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them. At that day you shall know that I am in my Father, and you in me, and I in you, in that temple that we are. He that hath my commandments and keeps them, he it is that loves me. And he that loves me shall be loved of my Father, and I will love him and will manifest myself to him. To the intent that now unto the principalities and powers in heavenly places might be known by the church the manifold wisdom of God. So that's how God is manifesting himself through us, through the body of Christ, becoming measured and fitted materials by God's power and might, which is explained in Revelation 11:1. And this is that measuring and that fitting. And there was given me a reed like unto a rod, and the angel stood, and we are that angel for each other, saying, rise and measure the temple of God and the altar and them that worship therein. And we know that altar is where we worship it. The altar is the cross, and we have an altar, a table where we eat at, which the world cannot eat at now, because we're being judged. So we're being measured by Jesus Christ, and we're helping each other in that construction. Hebrews 13:10 says that Judas saith unto him, not Iscariot, Lord, how is it that you will manifest yourself unto us and not unto the world? So we talked about that manifesting through the church, through the judgment, through the measuring of those things which God uses his word, so that we clearly see what that word is telling us. We have an altar whereof they have no right to eat, which serve the tabernacle. Jesus answered and said unto him, if a man love me, he will keep my words, and my Father will love him, and we will come unto him and make our abode with him. This is how God manifests himself to us, through every joint that supplies. Every joint supplies according to the effectual working in the measure of every part, maketh increase of the body unto the edifying of itself in love, which is the fruit that is brought forth if we are granted to continue to abide in Christ, keeping his words, like it says in John 14:25-26. These things I have spoken unto you, being yet present with you, but the Comforter, the Holy Ghost, whom the Father will send in my name, he shall teach you all things and bring all things to your remembrance whatsoever I have said unto you. Actually, not the verse I was thinking of, John, where he says, if you continue in the truth will set you free, which is John 8:36. Christ manifests himself to his bride through the church, which is his body and the temple that we are, that houses God's Spirit. The temple is where the gospel is being preached to all men. As the light of Christ shines forth from the temple where we worship God in spirit and truth, and continue to stay unspotted from this world as we visit the fatherless and widow who represent the elect in their affliction, which affliction is central to our communion in Christ. The cup of blessing which we bless, is it not the communion of the blood of Christ? The bread which we break, is it not the communion of the body of Christ? So we're talking tonight a little bit about how do we witness to the world. And really, the witness is automatic. The witness is the light of Christ in us, the way we live our lives, the way we conduct ourselves, being ready always to give an answer for the hope that's within us, but recognizing that there's a readiness there, and what God has something to draw us towards that light. If the light is not there, then no one will be drawn to Christ in us. But if God is drawing any man to Christ, like it says in John 6:44, Christ has to be there burning brightly. Christ has promised to make his disciples fishers of men. So he's promised us, in other words, that light will shine forth, who are learning to always be ready to give an answer for the hope of the gospel within them, which is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believes. And we know that's what it means to do the work, to believe. As we near the end of this age, the witness of Christ will shine forth more and more to this dying world, both within and consequently without, as he increases and we decrease. So we might think, you know, we all go through those earthquakes. That's the pattern and the process of the temple, which we'll talk about tonight. You might think, well, I'm not witnessing as strongly as I feel I should. I remember feeling that for years. I realize it's not me who's the witness, the true witness. It's Christ. And that was the problem. We have to forget about the old school way of the churches of old that told us, you know, go out and preach the gospel to all nations. If we're preaching the gospel to the nations within us and we're dying daily, the gospel is going to go forth and the Lord will strengthen us and we will be ready to give an answer for the hope within us. So that's the situation. And that's what we haven't always thought. We think it's a very physical, let's just go from point A to point B, but the gospel doesn't work that way. We're shod with that gospel and it's a miracle to be able to preach the gospel in the manner that Christ did, with a readiness of mind and a boldness that comes from him as well. And we'll see that. 2 Peter 1:19, we have also a more sure word of prophecy wherein you do well, that you take heed, as unto a light that shines in a dark place in the world, but also within our hearts. Christ is shining forth more and more if we take heed, if we don't take it for granted, and we stir up that gift that's been given unto us and never take it for granted, because God's saying it's there. And we need to provoke one another unto love and good works to make sure that that gift that's been given unto us is not taken for granted. Until the day dawn and the day star arise in your hearts, that you may be blameless and harmless, the sons of God without rebuke in the midst of a crooked and perverse nation, among whom you shine as lights in the world, holding forth the word of life, that I may rejoice in the day of Christ, that I have not run in vain, neither labored in vain. John the Baptist was a physical witness who represents our own fleshly minds that can't decrease without Christ increasing in our heavens. And obviously he had a zeal for the Lord. He had a zeal, but it was without knowledge and it was without the Spirit of God within. And so John's type and shadow, comforting words tell us that we must decrease and Christ must increase, as was the case physically in his life, having been beheaded. The spiritual reality for God's elect is that we must be granted to continue in the truth that will cause our flesh to be put off as Christ increases within us through our being buried with him into his spiritual baptism, as John was not. He was not baptized into Christ. He pointed to Christ. We must follow Christ in order to be overcomers and fulfill our role of being witnesses in this age. And so we were promised that if we follow Christ, follow me, we will be more than conquerors through him, and the truth will set us free. The strength, everything we need, God will supply our every need spiritually and physically. He will take care of us. Following Christ means our first Adamic head, represented by John the Baptist, must be put off. The least in the kingdom is greater than John because of the new creation that we have become through Christ, who is our new head. John also represents the keeping of the law, which will never justify anyone, which was recently talked about and one of the studies, but that no man is justified by the law in the sight of God. It is evident, for the just shall live by faith. And that's the promise that God will give his elect the faith of Christ, and that faith will give us victory over whatever God is going to set before us. That's the promise. Not the law, but the faith of Christ that will give us the ability to overcome this flesh and to endure unto the end. And he saith unto them in Matthew 4:19, follow me, and I will make you fishers of men. And the will, of course, is Christ working in us both to will and to do of his good pleasure. So wherefore, my beloved, as you have always obeyed, now not as in my presence only now, but now much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. That's the follow me. For it is God which works in you both to will and to do of his good pleasure. Then, is that right? Mm-hmm. And then said Jesus to those Jews which believed on him, if you continue in my word, follow me, then are you my disciples indeed. And you shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. Then answered they answered him, we be Abraham's seed. There's the law again. We're under the law, and we're never in bondage to any man. Well, yes, they were. They were in bondage to the law and to all those who kept the law. How sayest thou, you shall be made free, not knowing the liberty that is in Christ? That's what we would naturally say. Jesus answered them, verily, verily, I say unto you, whosoever commits sin is a servant of sin. And the servant abides not in the house forever, but the Son abideth ever. Which is just telling us, that's just another way of saying all men will be saved. And God has made provision and a way to redeem the world through the blood of Christ. If the Son therefore shall make you free, you shall be free indeed. He's devised means through the body of Christ, through us, the saviors that will come up on Mount Zion to save this world. And now, primarily, we're witnessing as Christ did and knowing that this remnant is small. It has to be that way to the glory of God. The temple being built will be of little use unless its function for the elect of being the two witnesses, its true function for the elect of being the two witnesses within that temple is accomplished. And once again, we see that it has been prophesied to be accomplished not by might or power, but by God's Holy Spirit that gives us the power to fulfill God's will on earth as it is in heaven, which is how we fill up what's behind of the afflictions of Christ. In Revelation 11:3, I think we'll just quickly look at that. It says, and I will give power unto my two witnesses, and they shall prophesy 1,200 threescore days clothed in sackcloth. If John was able to accomplish what he did in his flesh, pointing to Christ, then it is certain that if we are Christ's body, that we can be armed with the mind and suffering of Christ in order to overcome and witness to the world the life of Christ in us that John was only pointing to. And of course, that's what Galatians 2:20 is telling us. I'm crucified with Christ, nevertheless I live, yet not I. But Christ lives in me, and the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. So that faith is key to the whole thing, faith to overcome. For if when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of his Son, much more, being reconciled, we shall be saved by his life. No ifs, ands, or buts. We shall be saved by his life in us. John was pointing to the Lamb of God who would take away the sins of the world, but he was also unknowingly pointing to the saviors who would come up on Mount Zion to judge the Mount of Esau, the body of Christ. In this section of Kings, there is a bright admonition that was given to Solomon in concerning this house which thou art in building, which went this way. If you will walk in my statutes, you know, if you continue in the truth is what this shadows, the truth will set you free. This is just type and shadow, though, we have to remember. And execute my judgments and keep all my commandments to walk in them, then will I perform my word with thee, which I spake unto David thy father. This admonition to Solomon symbolizes our need to not only be hearers of the word who have built up our knowledge of God, represented by the temple's construction, but doers of the word who now must lay a good foundation of predestined works against the day of evil that is to come upon this world. And we talked about that earlier before the study. That day is coming. And that's how God has written the books of humanity. It's going to happen. Therefore, whosoever hears these sayings of mine and does them, I will liken him unto a wise man which built his house upon a rock. And God willing, that is us. And that's the church that he's talking about, of course, because he said to Peter, I'll build your life upon this rock, upon Christ. Stand therefore, having your loins girt about with truth, having on the breastplate of righteousness, and your feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace, laying up in store for themselves a good foundation against the time to come, that they may lay hold on eternal life. In other words, be busy about your father's business, and keep your eye on the prize, on the mark of the prize of the high calling that's in Christ, because that's what God's called us to do, and he will make provision for us. Nevertheless, the foundation of God stands sure, having this seal: the Lord knows them that are his, and I will make you fishers of men, in other words. And let everyone that names the name of Christ depart from iniquity. We depart from iniquity by believing these words that we're so familiar with now. Wherefore, my beloved, as you have always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. In other words, be about your Father's business. For it is God which works in you both to will and to do of his good pleasure. God is the only one who can permit, as it says in Hebrews 6:3, and this we will do if God will permit our hearts to be softened in order to be received so we can lay up this foundation of good works. Otherwise, we will be found in the second resurrection having to have that hardened foundation softened through judgment at that time, which is the case for most of God's creation. For whom the Lord loves, he chastens and scourges every son whom he receives. If you endure chastening, God deals with you as with sons. For what son is he whom the Father chastens not? But after thy hardness and impenitent heart, treasure up unto yourself wrath against the day of wrath and revelation of the righteous judgment of God. So we don't want that, and God willing, we will be granted that repentance and that soft heart. Therefore, leaving the principles of the doctrine of Christ, let us go unto perfection, not laying again the foundation of repentance from dead works and of faith toward God. You can believe in God. You can have faith toward God. And Christ said that in the temple to those Jews that believed on him. They had faith toward God. That's great. So do the devils believe. But he said, if you continue in the truth, and that's the gift that's given to God's elect, we're bound to the altar. That can only happen by the faith of Christ. So if we're permitted to go beyond just having faith toward God and having the faith of Christ, then we will be more than conquerors through Christ. Our future and present ability to overcome is accompanied with the promise that Christ will never leave or forsake us as we go about our Father's business of being fishers of men. A blueprint for God's people in regard to how his power will be used in the lives of those who have been called and chosen and remain faithful unto death as living sacrifices or witnesses with God's power in their lives can be found in these verses in Matthew 10, verses 8 to 42. We're not going to read them, but those are kind of like the blueprint. They tell us this is how we witness both amongst one another in Christ. We listen and we follow and we're led by the Spirit of God. And the Spirit bears witness that we're God's children. And that's the most important point, because then these things will naturally unfold. We'll have that readiness of mind to go to those nations, to speak when we should speak, to not speak when we shouldn't speak, to not give any thought in that day when we're brought before people who want to know a reason for the hope of glory within us. So with God's power in their lives can be found in these verses. Verses that represent the works and fruit that will manifest if our Father and Christ are abiding in us and we are continuing in the truth. Our life in Christ is one of witnessing to the kingdom of God, of which we are ambassadors. And how we pronounce that kingdom to the world is detailed in these verses. None of this is possible without Christ in us. So there's no boasting. We know that. It's excluded by the law of faith, but that faith of Christ should be producing those works. And it is, and it has been, and it will continue to be so. But through him, we can be the light of the world that glorifies God in what we do and say in this life. And that's the promise that God tells us. You are the light of the world. You're going to be a witness for me. You are my witnesses. With such exceeding great and precious promises in our lives, we can be assured that with the faith of Christ and the determined hand of our Father, who is working all things according to the counsel of his will, we will be more than conquerors through him who loved us. And the witness that we have been called unto will be accomplished through the author and the finisher of our faith, Christ, Jesus Christ, who is the true and faithful witness, like we mentioned earlier. Revelation 3:14, and unto the angel of the church of the Laodiceans write, these things saith the Amen, the faithful and true witness, the beginning of the creation of God. These verses in Matthew, this is the third time, I think I'll mention them one more time, represent the witness that must come forth and will come forth through the body of Christ. It is a testimony of what Christ is going to do through the church, not what he might do, or that we in our flesh may prevent God from accomplishing, but rather it represents the fruit that is born out of the church that Christ is building. If it is Christ's church, it will flourish, and a witness will manifest, and fruit will remain and be established, and the tree will be known by its fruit. We need wisdom to know how to walk in this age, and as we're led by the Spirit of God with the knowledge that he gives us to know how to discern spirits, as we interact with the world today and minister to each other as we go through this life of much tribulation and judgment that is upon God's house. So we mentioned that earlier, but that's the key, and we need wisdom, and we need to be reminded that God is working all of this, all the trials we face, all the judgment, everything is working together for the good for those who love God and who are called according to his purpose, which is to make us fishers of men, to prepare us and to make us a true witness with Christ's life in us. If we are in that blessed and holy first resurrection, these words of Christ will be no less applicable for the period of time when the true gospel will go out to all nations with various degrees of acceptance and non-acceptance, always all of unfolding according to the counsel of God's own will. Again, there's that Matthew 10, verses 8 to 42. So, woe unto you, Chorazin, woe unto you, Bethsaida, for if the mighty works which were done in you have been done in Tyre and Sidon, they would have repented long ago in sackcloth and ashes. So what does that tell us? It tells us that God is the one who softens and hardens the hearts, just like with Pharaoh. And it's all to his glory. And he's telling us, your hearts have been softened. You have been able to receive that word, and you're not to despise God's goodness that led you unto repentance, softened your heart. He knows how to harden the hearts of even an entire nation, or to soften a whole group of people, a whole group, however he does it. But it's all according to his counsel and his will, and it will unfold perfectly because God's the author and the finisher of it through Christ. I say unto thee, you are Peter, and upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. Both within me, but the gates of hell, all of the physical world, all of the intents and the desires that's in the heart of man, which is the way that seems right to man, we know it leads to death. And it's good that men, that we learn that, that we learn that our ways are just in our knowledge and our the things we build in comparison to the excellency of the knowledge of Christ. It's done. So Christ tells us, remember that, I'm going to build my church and nothing is going to prevail against it. You have not chosen me, but I have chosen you and ordained you that you should go forth and bring forth fruit, and that your fruit should remain, that whatsoever you shall ask of the Father in my name, he may give it you. That is to be fishers of men who know that the seed of God that we plant will not return void, as it says in Isaiah 55:11. So it might not return to us in the time that we expect. We don't expect that everyone we preach the gospel to is going to believe it, but we do know that nothing that we do is in vain. Our labors are not in vain if Christ is the one who's working that work within us. These things I command you, that you love one another. And that, of course, is obeying God's commandments, and that's what God's called us to do as a body. It's a huge task in front of us, but not hard for God to do. He declares the end from the beginning. He tells us as the body of Christ, the work's going to get done. In this section of the Book of Kings, the temple that Solomon built was announced to be finished. So he built the house and finished it. Christ's physical life was also announced to be ready to do the work that God had set before him in Luke 2, verse 52. So there's a parallel thought there. Jesus increased in wisdom and stature, so the temple was being made ready, and in favor with God and man. And that's what God is going to do with the elect. That's why we can be those saviors that come up on Mount Zion. Solomon's temple was finished and made ready to serve its function. Just as Christ's life and the body of Christ represented by the temple will be made ready to fulfill our function in God's plan, which are a shadow of things to come, but the body is of Christ. So all of these, the building of the temple, the finishing of it, the tearing down of one, the building up of another, which Christ said, of course, represents the life of Christ being built up in us. All of those things that Christ spoke of, they're shadows of things to come. But the body is Christ. The temple remains right here, this body of Christ that we are. The witness can now go forth through the body of Christ in power and might as we fill up what is behind of the afflictions of Christ, not by physical might or power, but by God's Holy Spirit that is the hope of glory that we have within making this possible. So I've not read a lot of these verses because I know we know them. And we know, you know, there's nothing new here. Hopefully we come to that point where it's very familiar. And I think it is. We're growing in grace and knowledge. And so now we'll just look at the verses and see how this correlates with this idea of being witnesses and what it takes to make us prepare to be those saviors that will come up on Mount Zion. Verse 8 says, the door for the middle chamber was in the right side of the house. And we know right means power. And they went up with winding stairs into the middle chamber and out of the middle into the third. The middle chamber is the one which is 6 cubits. And we talked about some of these things last week, which represents the number of man. So winding stairs that go up and out of the middle into the third are witness to the process of judgment that our carnal nature must go through in order to go on to perfection in the third chamber, which is 7 cubits, the number for perfection. And I didn't notice that. Mike mentioned that last week, but that's exactly it. That why 3 sections? Well, that's why. And now we have another, the lights just turn, another view of that prism of light. What does that mean? Which is 7 cubits, the number for perfection. What's that? Completion. Not that should be completion there. We'll change that right now. Editing on the fly. Okay, thank you. It is found in the right side of the house, as the right represents power, specifically the power of God that we will need to overcome. The stairs do not go straight up and down like an elevator, because God's plan and our growth is not a linear event. But rather, our Father gives us hope of what is ahead of us and a vision as such that sustains us through the body of Christ, through the angels of God that ascend and descend these stairs, this winding stairs that goes through a process that leads us onto completion. Genesis 28:12 is where we see that. And he dreamed, and behold, a ladder set up on the earth. We are that earth. O earth, 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 hear the word of the Lord. And the top of it reached to the heaven. We're raised in heavenly places. And behold, the angels of God ascending and descending on it. And we are those angels to one another. Christ's growth in us is predetermined and likened unto Jacob's ladder, where we ascend up and down that ladder, which represents Christ. Christ's purpose within us is never going to be thwarted, as we've been reading, seeing he is the one who is accomplishing this work within us, as we are taught that it is through the chastening of this life that our ways are made straight, as we learn to forsake ungodliness and worldly lusts, which is what Titus 2:12 says. So that's that process of ascending and descending. And John 1:23 says, he said, I am the voice of one crying in the wilderness, make straight the way of the Lord, as said the prophet Isaiah. And that's happening within us. If the Lord is in us, he's sanctifying us and making his way straight. There can be no ascending or descending of Christ in our life if grace and faith are not effectively a part of our day-to-day walk, which, as mentioned in last week's study, is the reason why the first chamber is 5 cubits, which begins this process of being able to ascend into the third chamber as we die daily, being saved by the grace and faith of Christ. The angels that Jacob saw in his dream on that ladder represent the body of Christ and its various functions in Christ's body found in Ephesians 4, verses 9 to 13. So it's important to see that Christ created these functions on that ladder, because he makes us see that we're a body and we're ascending together. We're working at our own salvation with fear and trembling, but we're relying on the body, and every part supplies something to make that work and happen. And that's a great witness to the world, the great witness that God worked these things in his temple, and he made it work through the Holy Spirit. Now that he ascended, what is it but that he also descended first into the lower parts of the earth? He that descended is the same also that ascended up far above all heavens, that he might fill all things. For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. But of those things, of those powers and principalities that are in the earth, far above, Christ is far above, Christ in us is far above all principality and power and might and dominion and every name that is named, not only in this world, not only in this, but also in that which is to come, in the resurrection, in the second resurrection. Christ in us is going to be higher than those powers and principalities that will still be in the hearts and minds of people, having, you know, scarred the minds and hearts of people for thousands and thousands of years, but will be cleansed by the body of Christ. So the Lord will cleanse the conscience of all men in time. And he gave some, these are those angels up and down the ladder, apostles, prophets, evangelists, pastors, teachers, for the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ, till we all come in the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, unto a perfect man, unto the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. And there's that measure again. We think of the temple, the fitted boards and everything that went into that temple. That's the lesson being taught there with that temple. In verse 9, he says, so he built the house and finished it and covered the house with beams and boards of cedar. Building the house and finishing it is not the same as continuing in the truth in order to be saved, which is what is required to become fishers of men. In type and shadow, however, the stage has been set to continue in the truth. God's servant Solomon was used to cover the house with beams and boards of cedars. Those beams and boards are produced from cedar trees that are non-fruit-bearing trees that represent the knowledge and experience of Christ that we had in Babylon that needs to now be rightly divided by Christ and properly fitted into the temple of God. We can have a lot of understanding with no true conversion or comprehension in our hearts, as Hebrews 6 verses 1 to 6 teaches us. But if God will permit, in Hebrews 6:3, those beams and boards which now cover the house will resonate with a new relationship of maturity in Christ, where we worship our Father in spirit and in truth. The beams represent the strength of Christ that is ours when we are obedient to our Lord, and the boards of cedar represent the beauty of holiness that comes about by rightly dividing the word of truth. The temple is also likened unto a bride coming down from heaven that is adorned. And so all these elements that make up the physical temple represent that preparing or strengthening of the body of Christ that is taking place in our lives if God has ordained this. And those verses will come up there in Revelation 21 and Revelation 19. Take heed unto yourself and unto the doctrine. Continue in them, that building process. For in doing this, thou shalt both save yourself and them that hear you. We are of God. He that knows God hears us. He that is not of God hears not us. Hereby know we the spirit of truth and the spirit of error. You worship, you know not what, Christ said. We know what we worship, for salvation is of the Jews. And we know he is not a Jew which is one outwardly, but he is a Jew which is one inwardly. And you could be sure, of course, that's what they were thinking. He's talking about physical Jews. But the hour comes, and now is, when the true worshiper shall worship the Father in spirit and in truth, for the Father seeks such to worship him. God is a spirit, and they that worship him must worship him in spirit and truth. And I, John, saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down from God out of heaven, prepared. There's that workmanship, thought of workmanship, measuring the temple as a bride or adorned for her husband. And these verses go so well together because God is telling us we have every reason to rejoice. He's preparing this bride. We need to be excited, press toward that mark. No, we're not laboring in vain. We're being prepared for the greatest moment in the history of man to see Christ come back and to see the body of Christ resurrected. And I, John, saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down from God out of heaven, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. I can't give that verse enough credence with enough joy because I'm still in my flesh, but I'm trying. Let us be glad and rejoice and give honor to him. For the marriage of the Lamb has come, and his wife has made herself ready. He's made us ready through Jesus Christ, the author and the finisher of our faith. Verses 10 and 11, and then he built chambers against all the house, 5 cubits high, and they rested on the house with timber of cedar. And the word of the Lord came to Solomon, saying, I think I missed something. Okay. Again, the mention of how they built chambers against all the house, 5 cubits high, accompanied with the thought, and they rested on the house with timber of cedar, tells us that we labor to enter into the rest of Christ, represented by those chambers. So that workmanship that we are, and that it is by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is a gift of God. So if God's work, Christ is in us, there's going to be works, there's going to be fruit. The 5 cubits represent that grace through faith process whereby we are being saved when we find our rest in Christ, which comes to us through the storms of this life that God raises and we labor through and are delivered out of. And we're very familiar with those verses that talk about those storms being raised. They all represent the grace and faith of Christ, but they have to be there because then we're learning to discern good and evil, and our senses are being exercised through those storms. And that's critical because we have to be matured in this life in order to be kings and priests in the next. And we're kings and priests in the making right now. It is through much tribulation that we enter into the rest of Christ. And it is when we experience this communion of suffering that is found in our Lord's body that the word of the Lord then comes to us. And we mentioned this earlier, but the cup of blessing which we bless, is it not the communion of the blood of Christ? So he's using the analogy of food because food is a good analogy because it nourishes and strengthens us like the body does. But the word of God does as we share that word. The bread which we break, is it not the communion of the body of Christ? So our suffering, as we go through stuff, those trials nourish the body of Christ, and they build us up. And here's another verse that confirms that. It came to pass as he sat at meat with them, he took bread and blessed and broke it. There's the same word, taking bread and breaking it and gave to them. And what happened when Christ broke that bread? And their eyes were open, and they knew him. And this is eternal life, to know the Father and the Son. So when we go through the trials, and we're being broken, and we remember this, God willing, we remember. That is how the Lord is receiving us, so we can know him, and we can grow and be more and more clear of who we are and where we're going as a body of Christ. Their eyes were open, and they knew him, and he vanished out of their sight. Why did he vanish out of their sight? Jesus saith unto him, Thomas, because you have seen me, you have believed. Blessed are they that have not seen, and yet have believed. So when we go through trials, we come to know the comfort of the Lord, and we become more zealous because we see his love and his mercy, and we realize this is the work of the Lord. They said one to another, did not our hearts burn within us while he talked with us by the way, and while he opened to us the scriptures? So it's the scriptures that do that for us, as the Father provides abundantly through the body of Christ. Verse 12, concerning this house which you are in building, if you will walk in my statutes and execute my judgments, this is the last verse, and keep all my commandments to walk in them, then will I perform my word with you, which I spake unto David thy father. Solomon, who is a type of the elect, is now given the house rule, so to speak, of this marvelous temple, concerning this house, he was told, which you are in building, if you will walk in my statutes and execute my judgments and keep all my commandments to walk in them. And was told that if he did these things, then will I perform my word with you, which I spake unto David your father. We're being told in type and shadow that if Solomon or we will continue in being a doer of the word, then God will perform my word with thee, which I spake unto David thy father. God's word being performed with David symbolizes the life of Christ that is faithful and well-pleasing to God. David's life typified Christ as a man who was after God's own heart, and that's in 1 Samuel 13. And with Christ in our built and finished temple as our hope of glory, we can fulfill the spiritual function of this temple that we are, as God gives us that increase that makes this possible. It is that love and care that the body of Christ has for each other, which is a gift from God, that is typified by David's love of the Lord, which Solomon was admonished to show by walking in my statutes and execute my judgments and keep all my commandments. If you love me, keep my commandments. Is in type and shadow, that's all that was being said there. He's telling us that keeping God's commandments, obeying the word of the Lord. But now the kingdom shall not continue. The Lord has sought him a man after his own heart. And the Lord hath commanded him to be captain over his people, because you have not kept that which the Lord commanded thee. And God knows those who are his. This was not anyone's fault. God designed it that way. And it says that in John 4:23, where he says, the true worshipers will worship in spirit and truth. And that God seeks such. If God seeks something, he's going to find it. So he knows those who are his. He has a remnant who will be men and women after his own heart. That's the lesson. And he that sent me is with me. The Father has not left me alone, for I do always those things that please him. I have planted, Apollos water, but God gave the increase. And of course, that's what we're working toward, to follow Christ and to know that he knows where we are, what we're going through, and understands our growth chart. He's the author and the finisher of every word and every step of our life. For whom the whole body fitly joined together and compacted by that which every joint supplies, according to the effectual working in the measure of every part, this is how that increase that God gives comes about, maketh increase of the body unto the edifying of itself in love. So nobody can say, well, my part's, I don't see my part. Your part is as great as the other part. We're all making increase, and we need each member to understand to make it strong and healthy, a healthy body. Without God giving us the increase that comes from him, we can water and plant all day long, or build glorious churches in the name of the Lord, or temples as Solomon did. But the only one that God is going to give us increase through is the one who is our mediator, and the one through whom we are accepted, which Christ says in John 15:5. He says, I am the vine, you are the branches. He that abides in me and I in him, the same brings forth much fruit. For without me you can do nothing. The lesson for God's elect today is that we must be given to keep dying daily and give God all the glory and honor in every aspect of everything that we do, confidently rejoicing that our names are written in heaven. Like Christ said, don't rejoice that the spirits are subject to you, but rather rejoice that your names are written in heaven. In other words, that you're that bride, and I've started something in you that I will complete. That's something to rejoice over. That our names are written in heaven, making it possible for us to go through a process of maturing in the Lord that will make us meet for the Master's use and prepared unto every good work. Being confident of this very thing, that he which has begun a good work in you will perform it until the day of Jesus Christ. Rejoice in the Lord always, and again I say rejoice. That's the witness of Christ, rejoicing twice, because we know we have this hope of glory within us. Let us be glad and rejoice, and give honor to him, for the marriage of the Lamb is come, and his wife has made herself ready. And to her was granted that she should be arrayed in fine linen, clean and white. For the fine linen is the righteousness of saints. Notwithstanding in this, rejoice not that the spirits are subject unto you, but rather rejoice because your names are written in heaven. So the spirits within you, the powers and principalities, are being ruled over by Christ who's higher than them. That's what we rejoice in, because that tells us we're more than conquerors through him. Whether therefore you eat or drink or whatsoever you do, do all to the glory of God. Give not offense, neither to the Jews, nor to the Gentiles, nor to the church of God. So that's that walking circumspectly in this age, letting our speech be seasoned with salt, asking the Lord to put a bridle on our tongue. All those things are not natural for us. And that's why we have to revisit them every day and say, Lord, this is the day you've made. Help me to rejoice. I will rejoice and be glad. And if Christ is running, we'll still go through trials. But at the end of the day, we'll rejoice, because we'll see and remember that we are his workmanship. And what a blessing to know him and to know Christ. But who am I? And I love this verse. And Dennis brings it up quite a bit. And I love this verse. Who am I? Who are we? And what is my people that we should be able to offer so willingly after this sort? For all things come of thee, and of thine own have we given thee. So every boasting is excluded by the law of faith. In other words, we are who we are, and I am who I am, that's what Christ said, and we are who we are by the grace and faith of Christ, and we are here for a very, very tremendous blessing and honor. To be saviors, to help bring the rest of the world into that knowledge of the truth. If a man therefore purge himself from these, he shall be a vessel unto honor, sanctified and meet for the master's use, and prepared unto every good work. If God is doing that, in other words, that's what's going to happen. These verses mentioned earlier in the study, that's the fourth time or fifth time, explain the life of witnessing in Matthew 10, verses 8 to 42, that will happen in our lives when these type and shadow words that applied to Solomon apply to God's children today, who are now able to accomplish and fulfill God's will, not by might or power, but by God's Holy Spirit. Then will I perform my word with you, which I spake unto David, your father. God will perform his word with us if we keep his commandments. And if we keep his commandments, our Father in Christ will abide with us and make their abode with us, as we have been promised. Our desire with Christ in us as our hope of glory will be to preach to the gospel to all nations as a witness, which Christ is doing through us every day as we die daily and are ready to give an answer for the hope that is within us as his workmanship, who need not be ashamed. And like I said to you earlier, I really struggle with that. Am I preaching the gospel? Yes, you are. You're preaching the gospel if you don't say anything and you come together in the name of the Lord, and Christ is working in you, and your thoughts and your actions and your words and your works, all of that is preaching the gospel. Christ is working that in you. And your flesh is not defining that. Christ is doing that. So that's preaching the gospel. Whatsoever you shall ask in my name, that will I do, that the Father may be glorified in the Son. And if you shall ask anything in my name, I will do it. If you love me, keep my commandments, and I will pray the Father, and he shall give you another Comforter, that he may abide with you forever. The Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, that's that table that we have, which is a gift from God. That's that altar, which the world cannot receive, because it sees him not. If they saw him, then, well, they'd believe him, but then they would still be looking at it physically. Neither know him, but you know him, for he dwells with you and shall be in you. That's our hope of glory. If you keep my commandments, you shall abide in my love, even as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. These things have I spoken unto you, that my joy might remain in you, and that your joy might be full. That's what I was trying to say earlier. Rejoice, the bride has made herself ready. When we see that process unfolding, and we see these promises of Christ, we have no reason but to rejoice. These things have I spoken unto you, that my joy might remain in you, and that your joy might be full. And whatsoever you shall ask in my name, that will I do, that my Father may be glorified in the Son. And this is the confidence that we have in him if we ask anything according to his will, and it has to be according to his will, not asking amiss. He hears us. And if we know, and just like if they are of us, they hear us. God is of us if Christ is in us, and he hears us because we're fulfilling his will on earth as it's done in heaven. If we know that he hears us, know that whatsoever we ask, we know that we have the petitions that we desired of him. We petition the Lord every day for each other's health and well-being, that we prosper and be in good health. And that's good. We should be doing that. And God is putting that desire in our heart for a reason, to show us how he will answer those prayers. And it will happen in his perfect timing and according to his will. Study to show yourselves approved unto God, a workman that needs not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believes. Which we said earlier is to do the work. To believe is to do the work. And to ask and to see the Lord deliver us through that asking and seeking and knocking process that we're called unto. To the Jew first and also to the Greek. For therein is the righteousness of God revealed from faith to faith, as it is written, the just shall live by faith. So it's not a one-time thing. That's the other thing. So the relationship is one of asking, of one of knowing that the Lord knows what we need before we ask him. And that as a result of that, we go from faith to faith, being crucified with Christ, living out our life, knowing that it's Christ who's living in us, and that the life which we now live in the flesh, we live by the faith of the Son of God, who loved us and gave himself for us. Whosoever therefore shall confess me before men, him will I confess also before my Father, which is in heaven. Christ will not deny himself in this process of turning us into fishers of men, as he witnesses to all of the world through us of God's power and might working boldly within us. That is the promise God's elect have been given, which was typified in the promise made to Israel on behalf or for the sake of the elect who are the Israel of God. I will dwell among the children of Israel and will not forsake my people Israel, which was the title of our study. And that's our study. Thank you so much for coming out.